If you would take a Bible and turn to Luke 17. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's on page 741. Luke 17, we'll be in verses 11 through 19 this morning. Luke writes these words. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, he came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except for this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. If you're here and you have children, what I'm about to describe is probably a feeling that you have had at some point in your life. Imagine it's your child's birthday or it is Christmas morning and someone has brought them a gift. And the person giving the gift is obviously very excited about what they've brought and they're excited about the response that they're going to get from the kid. And so they give the present and the kid unwraps the present. And unfortunately, the kid doesn't respond with the gratitude that everybody was hoping that they would. I can look out at the congregation and those of you, the expression on your faces that you're like, "Yep, I've been there." And there's a part of you that, you know, it hurts your own feelings because you think we're raising our children to be grateful people. And somehow how they respond reflects on us. And so then you're like, "Ugh, this is terrible." Maybe they got socks again. Maybe they got a book. Or maybe they got something they already have. You know, that's one of the things, if we can help our kids to say, doesn't matter if you already have one of these, just say thank you. We'll take it back later. Or we'll re-gift it, right? There's this feeling when they get it and they don't respond with the gratitude that you want, just down in your stomach that you know something is not right here, right? And really, kids are in many ways just a representation of ourselves, but we've become a little more sophisticated. We're a little better at hiding things from time to time. It doesn't always show, but we're thinking the same thing sometimes. Like, you're excited about the gift, and here it is, and you're kind of like, "Okay, you're right." My anniversary's coming up this week. Hope I did okay, right? You give the gift, and you're hoping for this excitement or this response from the other person. And really, one of the things that you and I sometimes have in our hearts and our lives, if we're not careful, is this sense of entitlement that doesn't allow us to be grateful for the things that we experience or we've been given. So if your kids are like mine, of course they're getting a Christmas present. Of course they're getting a birthday present. Of course, fill in the blank. And so sometimes that sense of entitlement of like, "Yeah, you're going to bring me a gift and it ought to be a good one," gets in the way of them being grateful and expressing gratitude for the ways that other people are showing their value and love. And really that is at the heart of the passage that we're looking at today. In Luke 17, Luke tells us about the time that there were 10 lepers. And having leprosy still is and was a really terrible thing to have. And add on the religious connotations of uncleanliness, not being able to be engaged in the community, not being able to be involved in worship like everyone else who was ceremonially clean. And so Jesus comes alongside and they lift up their voices, and what they say to Jesus is helpful for us. When they say, "Jesus, Master." "Jesus, Master, have mercy," or "have pity on us." Using that term and calling Jesus Master is kind of setting the scene of who's in charge and who's in the position of power in this incident. That the 10 lepers are at the mercy of the Lord. Jesus doesn't have to do anything. He doesn't have to step in and heal them in this way. And so they kind of express in this these words the kind of what's going on in their hearts, that they are dependent and at God's mercy in Jesus to heal them. Verse 14, so when Jesus saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. Now, imagine for a moment how you would feel if one minute you had leprosy, you couldn't be engaged and involved in the community life, you couldn't go to the temple and worship, and on your way, you're cleansed. What kind of emotions would you feel at that moment? Right? What things would just kind of automatically well up inside your heart? A sense of joy, a sense of gratitude, right? This overwhelming sense of Jesus did something for me that I couldn't do for myself that ought to move them to gratitude. And perhaps all 10 of them were. Perhaps all 10 of them were grateful, but one in particular was grateful enough to go back and tell Jesus, thank you. Isn't that really the thing that makes you happiest when you receive a thank you note? Like, it's the idea that I knew they felt thankful for what I did for them, but there's kind of like that confirmation of, oh, wow. They took the time to get some stationery out, go old school. Even a text works, though, right? We take a text message these days, right? But someone expresses their gratitude kind of allows us to know that what we did for them really did touch them. And so one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he turned back praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. And then Luke makes this little comment here. Now, he was a Samaritan. Now, if we think that we're raising our children to be the kind of people they ought to be, and, you know, we're instilling in them this kind of character, well, it would have been very surprising, perhaps, for Luke's original readers to say, he was a Samaritan? He was a what? Excuse me again? He was someone who belonged to a race of people that God's people at this point looked kind of down their nose at, as being people who wouldn't get it, people who don't do things the right way, people who we keep our distance from. And so this person who I think was enabled to feel even greater his sense of need for Jesus because of his background and add to it that he had this disease, was so moved to be grateful to God for what he had done for him in Jesus that he could see his need to an extent that maybe the rest of them couldn't. And so he comes back and he gives thanks. And then Jesus asks that really great question. He's like, now, didn't I heal 10 of you? Another thing those of you who are parents can understand, a question that you know the answer to, right? Now let me ask you a question. Jesus said, didn't I heal 10 of you? Then why did only one come back? Why only this foreigner come back to give me thanks? Now, Luke's gospel, he says something and he gives us this teaching right before this episode that helps set the context for all of us. In Luke 17, in verse 7, Jesus says this, will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and recline at table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did what he was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. So there's this teaching Jesus gives of a master who has a servant out in the field working. He comes in from a hard day's work, and he says, is the master going to get up and say, hey, sit down and eat, I'm going to serve you? He says, no. The servant is also going to serve him his dinner. And after he does it, the master's not going to go out of his way to say thank you for that because he was doing what his duty was, he says. And the servant's going to kind of understand the relationship that's happening here and the duty that was his. And that teaching this past week really was really helpful to me. to remind me of the truth that everything that I have, that God allows me to experience both my salvation and my calling to live out vocationally, a minister, and to represent Jesus Christ in some way in this community of faith and in the wider community, is one of incredible privilege for me. Sometimes, if you're not careful, you hear people talk about ministers in ways they're like, oh, that poor old minister, all that he does, all the ways that he served. And there was this reminder that as I was doing my normal duties this week or going to visit someone, that the Lord just really impressed upon my heart, like, you are so fortunate to get to do what you do. That God's called you to be a part of this ministry. And I was here last night in this sanctuary for a very joyous occasion. We had a wedding last night. And I co-officiated the wedding with another minister in town. And we were over in the rotunda before the service. And it's the normal flurry of activity, right? Lots of people stressed out about where to stand, what they got on, are we lined up right, you know, that kind of thing. And we were sitting there, and I was talking to Matt, and I said, Matt, isn't it amazing that we get to do this? Isn't it amazing that we get to put on these robes and have these crosses on our chest and walk down and officiate and be a part of what God's doing here to unite these people in the covenant of marriage? Like, how is it we get to do this, Matt? And he said, it's funny you say that, Wayne. He said, I was thinking just this past week that something came across his path about Saint Benedict, who, when he would go to bed at night, he would do his best to recount the things that he had experienced that day for which he was grateful. He laid in bed at night, and so he said, I tried to do that the other day. And I jokingly said, well, did you finish before it was time to drink your coffee the next morning? Right. And it is currently 11:36. So not halfway through my day. I've been awake for 5.5, 6-ish hours, depending on when consciousness came in, right? And if I thought about all the things just in a half of a day that I've experienced, I was able to get out of bed. I was able to get coffee from the coffee maker. I sat down and read the Bible. I could have chosen one of 3 or 4 Bibles that I had sitting there in my own heart language that I can read. I got to see my wife, got to hug my daughter, got to take nourishment, got to come here and be in worship and fellowship with you all and celebrate the Lord's table. You know, I could go, I had a car to drive, I had gas in that car, I could just go on and on, right? Of the many ways that God has been so gracious and kind to me on this day in half a day that if I see those things as God's gracious kindness to me that I do not deserve, then I can return that back to him with gratitude and thanksgiving, and it really does impact the condition of my heart. But when entitlement kind of slips in, and there's this sense of, well, you know, Jesus really does owe me blank based on what I've done. And sometimes it's hard for me to have the appropriate gratitude that I ought to have for who he is and his kindness to me. And really, one of the core teachings of Christianity is that everything that we receive, both our salvation and everything that God gives us to sustain our lives, is an act of God's kindness and mercy to us. That's why Scripture talks about salvation as a gift, not a wage. So each of you who has a job and you go to work, at the end of the week or the month or whenever you get paid, when you get that check, you don't always think, I should write somebody and thank them for this. I should write some, thank you for that check this week. In part because you've earned it, correct? You showed up, you did what you're supposed to do. There's an understanding that you're going to receive a wage. And salvation, kind of the core understanding of Christianity, is that salvation is a gift of God's grace to us. That if the Lord gave us what we deserved, all we would have is punishment and separation from him. And God does this wonderful thing in sending his son, Jesus Christ, who Paul would say humbled himself by taking on flesh, becoming like us in every respect, yet without sin. He went to the cross and paid the penalty for salvation that you and I owed. That's why I think Peter was so blown away by what Jesus did in the upper room that night before they celebrated the Lord's Supper. You remember that passage? Peter understood that Jesus was the Messiah, his rabbi. And Jesus gets up from the table and he takes off his outer garment and he wraps himself with a towel and he brings the water basin and he kneels down to Peter. And do you remember what Peter's response was in that moment? He's like, no way. We are not doing this. You're our master. You're our teacher. There's no way that you're going to take this lowly task of washing our feet. And Jesus says, well, if I don't wash you, you don't have any part with me. You can't be a part of what I'm doing unless you allow me to serve you. And so Peter, of course, says, well, wash everything I got, Lord, not just my feet. But the point there in that passage is Jesus is teaching us in this really powerful way that though Peter is right to understand Jesus' identity and who he is and the fact that he doesn't deserve for Jesus to serve him in this moment, Jesus is showing him the grace and the kindness of God in the most powerful way so that Peter might get it and that he might then in turn be grateful to God for what he's done for him. So everybody in this room who calls on Jesus as Savior, you're in that same boat as Peter. That the Lord has pursued you in the person of Jesus, that he's humbled himself and come after you. He's served you, even though he is the master, even though he didn't owe you anything, and even though you ought to be so grateful that you get to call him Lord and be associated with him. In spite of all of that, he comes and he humbles himself and he serves you. And the appropriate response for all of us, whether you're in full-time vocational ministry or whether you, wherever you are in that spectrum in your relationship to God, the appropriate response is gratitude on our part. To acknowledge his holiness and his grace and kindness, and we return. We didn't deserve anything he's given us, but he's so gracious, and so gratitude is the appropriate response. I encourage you last week for your prayer during the week to be, help me. This week, I encourage your prayer to be, thank you. Thank you. And maybe just see how many things you can be grateful for this week. The things that if you didn't have them, C.S. Lewis would say, you'd give all the money in the world to have if you could have them. And just ask the Lord to cultivate in you this heart of gratitude for who he is and what he's done for you, the ways he's sustaining your life. And I think one of the things that you'll find is that your life is that much more joyful. That your life is that much more joyful. One of my favorite bands, and I hope this lyric illustrates what I think it does, is the Avett Brothers. They're not from the greatest state in the Union, but they're from the one close to it, North Carolina. But they have this line. They say that the greatest lovers have never been loved. I remember hearing that line one day. I was like, that's good. Why is that good? Right? But those who haven't had something, when they do have it, they understand the value in it, and they respond with this incredible sense of gratitude for it. And that should be kind of the heartbeat of every Christian. We've experienced things that we could never earn, and once we see the value of these things that God has extended to us, we ought to be the most grateful people in the world that then yields itself into joy. And then I think that kind of heart and life, more and more people would look at us and say, I want that. Because people are trying to fill the hole with everything, you all. They're trying to fill the hole with everything they can get their hands on, and nothing satisfies. And oh, if they see us satisfied in Jesus and grateful for who he is, I think that'd be one of the most powerful testimonies that we could offer. I invite you to pray with me. God, we thank you for who you are, for all that you've done for us in Jesus. We confess, Lord Jesus, that you are our master. And every act of obedience we offer to you, Lord, is one that we would want to flow from a heart of gratitude for who you are and what you've done for us. We understand that apart from your grace and mercy, we don't deserve anything that you extend to us or allow us to enjoy, especially our salvation. And so, Lord, help us to be like this Samaritan we read about here in Luke's gospel. And we would be grateful and we would allow our gratitude to be seen in how we talk and what we say and the praise we offer you both with our lips and with our lives. And forgive us for the times when we haven't been as grateful as we should be. We offer this prayer in Christ's name. Amen.